Every time when we sing this hymn, Hiding in Thee, it is such a comforting theme to us, especially to those people who are struggling through life. There is this rock of ages that we can always come to and hide behind Him. And as a result of that, not only that we find great comfort, but also that we have the strength to help us to face whatever that trial may be in our life. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Pay attention to that. Who gives us the victory? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. And then let us turn to a very familiar verse, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." We'll read verse 21 as well. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." After I share the message, the previous message, there seems to be a continuing burden in my heart. And that is why we want to once again take a look at the message of how, as a Christian, can experience this wonderful life, a victorious life that is in us. Now, Galatians 2:20 tells us that Christ lives in us. And Christ lives in us to be our life. Now, if Christ is our life, then what is victorious life that a Christian can experience? The Son of God, who lives in us, would deliver us from all sin. And that basically is the victorious life. The life that overcomes does not mean that God would give us the power that would cause us to be holy or to be clean or to be patient. No, victorious life is Christ living out his life, his gentleness, his forgiveness, his love in us and for us. The truth of the matter is, you cannot ask God to make you to become victorious, because God will never do that. In fact, instead, God will cause you to continue to be defeated. Victory comes only from God. It is Christ in you as your victory. And it is not God helping us to overcome. If victory comes from us with the help of God, then we have the false idea that we can manage life on our own, isn't it? We cannot. And that is why we need Christ. And if we are as an impatient person and we come to God and we ask God, "God, give me the patience," If you ask that kind of a, make that kind of a prayer, then God will not listen to it. Because you will find that you continue to be impatient as a person. What you lack is not patience. What you lack is Christ. What you lack is Himself, and not gentleness, not quietness. Now, because patience, gentleness, and quietness, and holiness, all of these things are the character of Christ. And that is why in the scripture that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it just simply tells us that Christ in us is to be our everything, to be our sanctification, to be our redemption, to be our holiness. He lives His holiness in us and for us. Now, if we still want to live for ourselves, live the kind of life that we think a Christian ought to live, then our life will be very miserable. Our Christian life will be nothing but misery. With Christ living in us, then we would find the secret of victory. And this is the kind of victory that God gives to every one of us. We have mentioned in the past that when it comes to this victorious life, there are at least two characteristics of this life. And the first one is that this life is an exchanged life. It is not a changed life. Most of Christians, what they want after they believe in the Lord is that they want to change their life. All we want is to change. But God shows us that we are beyond repair. And God has already given up hope on all of us. He reckoned us as unchangeable. But we thank the Lord. The life that He has given us is a victorious life. He is not coming to us to change us, but He is coming to us to exchange our life. You see, many of us to this day, we still do not realize we, in our natural life, we are just like that bad apple, rotten to the core, and it is way beyond repair. So when we talk about overcoming life, it does not depend on us. It wholly depends on the Lord. Christ in us can overcome for us. It is by Christ, not by you, that you overcome. Now you may ask, what do I need to do to control my terrible temper? The answer to that is, you must do nothing. You must do nothing. Let Christ do it for you. You know, some people, they have a pretty face, but their temper is terrible. The moment you talk to them, you kind of, this person's temper is just out of the world. And you know it yourself too. And you come to God, you say, God, I'm terrible. Cure me for this. But you know that what you really need is to allow Christ to live in you, to do it for you. Look not to your own self. Look to Christ alone. And God is able to live out that victorious life that is in you. Now, the second characteristic of this victorious life, we have said last time, it is obtained. It is not attained. Now, obtaining is receiving, and attaining to it involves our effort. The question we once again want to ask is, did you spend a lot of time and effort in getting that salvation? The answer to that is no. We just simply receive, and then we have this great salvation of the Lord. Likewise, victory is obtained without any effort of reaching after it. Now, the meaning of the word obtain is that once you receive it, you have it. And in the scripture that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, victory is not attained with effort, without effort. No, victory is given to us by God. As God offers it to us, we take it with an outstretched hand of faith. God just wants to give us that victory. We just simply come and we receive it with a hand of faith. Now, in this case, you may then ask the question, why then so often we do not experience this victorious life? Now, when you say that, well, victory is given by Christ, so it seems to be so simple and easy. So, but if you take a look at your own life, it is nothing but failure. You are as terrible a person as you have ever been. So why is it so hard for Christian to experience his victorious life? Last time we gave you two stories. Of two rich men. Remember that? In the book of Luke chapter 18, we have the story of the rich young man. And in chapter 19, we have the story of a rich tax collector called Zacchaeus. Okay? And in chapter 18, when it comes to, in verse 26, it says, who then can be saved? And then in chapter 19, when it comes to Zacchaeus, it says the salvation today has come to this house. So we can see that in the story of the rich young man, he basically came to the Lord and inquired of the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord answered him, suggesting that he must keep the commandments. Now, such as adultery, no killing, no stealing, no false witnesses, honoring your parents. We know the answer from this rich young ruler. He said, I observe all these commandments from my youth. So the Lord Jesus then looked at him and loved him. And he said, well, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have, distribute them to the poor. And we know the result of that. The young man left exceedingly sorrowful after he heard this word. Now, consequently, the Lord made a comment. And he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So when the disciple heard of this, they remarked, saying that who then on earth can be saved? And the Lord Jesus said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Now, in chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, we can see that Zacchaeus did what the rich young ruler failed to do in chapter 18. Because he told the Lord, after the Lord agreed to go to his house, he told the Lord, Lord, I will distribute half of my wealth to the poor. And for those people whom I defrauded, I will pay fourfold. So we can see that there's a great change in the response between these two rich people. Now, in Zacchaeus' life, there we can see that there is the work of the Lord. Because the Lord said, today is salvation, the salvation has come to this house. This indicated to us that Zacchaeus is able to overcome the grip of wealth on him due to the work of God, not because of what he can do. It was because the salvation of God that has come to him. Why do I say that? And why do I know that? Because immediately after that, the Lord Jesus said, because Zacchaeus, he is also the son of Abraham. Do you know what that means when it comes to this term, the son of Abraham? It actually means that Zacchaeus, he is the man of faith. He learned the lesson of trusting in God for whatever he has. So what Zacchaeus did, distributing his wealth, was done by faith, not by his own work, not by his own ability. This is very much different from the rich young ruler who has been trying to do a lot of things, including thinking of doing something to inherit eternal life. Now, the Lord Jesus, oftentimes when I think of the request that he made on the rich young ruler to give everything that he had to the poor, I think, and we can see that this is something that the young ruler failed to do. The Lord Jesus did not ask Zacchaeus to give any wealth away, and yet Zacchaeus ended up doing it. So the question we need to ask is this: what is the difference? Why is such a big difference between the two behaviors, the behaviors of the two rich men? Now, the difference lies in the word. The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. The rich young ruler is an excellent example of the impossibility of man. And Zacchaeus is an excellent example of the possibility of God. The first secret to our victory is that we need to acknowledge to this fact, it is impossible with man. We need to learn to recognize that indeed, when it comes to living out this victorious Christian life, it is just simply impossible with man. Oftentimes I feel that the request, the demand of the Lord on the rich young man to sell everything that he had, I think that that demand is unreasonable. The Lord's purpose was not to ask this young man to actually sell all that he had in order as a condition to inherit eternal life. Instead, he wished the young man to realize to such an act is just impossible for man. Have you ever thought of this as being the reason why the Lord asked? The young man was actually quite good. He considered himself to be extraordinary when it comes to doing the commandments of God. In here, the Lord intentionally placed before him something that he lacked, something that he just couldn't do. Many who are saved are able to overcome many sins of their life, many old sins, except a few. Now, why would they not overcome their old sins? The Lord allow these to happen in order to teach us a lesson. And that lesson is that overcoming these one or two of those sins that we oftentimes fail on is an impossibility. You may keep trying harder and harder. You may keep the Tenth Commandment. And let's say if you are successful in keeping the Tenth Commandment, guess what? The Lord will then put the 11th Commandment before you and the 12th Commandment before you, which you find that you're just unable to keep. With respect to us all, there seems to be one or two sins in our life that we just simply cannot overcome. Such sins has become always a special problem for us. We seem to encounter the same sin frequently. The same sin we encounter today, yesterday, or tomorrow, or the day after. We're so familiar with the same sin. And this sin in our life, you don't need to tell me what that is. It seems to be so specific. It's not general. You know it in your heart. A proud man will always be proud. A worrying man will always be worrying. A man with a quick temper, for example, will always quick to lose it. Each man lack at least one thing. And that is why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, remember, he said, you still lack one thing. God wants us to see that it is impossible with man. That's the whole point of Jesus asking the young man to sell everything that he had. Let me ask you this question. What is that one thing that causes you to stumble every time without fail? That causes you so much grief in your life? Would it be computer games? Would it be surfing the web? Would it be addiction to porn? Or would it be your unfriendly temperament? What that is, you feel in the blank. when you are going to truly confess that you are helpless when it comes to this one thing. When you can do that, it will be a happy day when you come to finally realize that it is impossible for you. You should understand that the Lord has always tried to put this impossible thing, as it were, to remain in your life as an acid test of your victory. The Lord wants you to see your impossibility in here. When we realize that it is impossible with us, then God will show us His possibility to us. Now, so did you see this principle that we need to learn in here? Impossible with you, but possible with God. Many may think that, may even know the teaching of this victory, but the real victory they never experience. The reason why, even though they know it, they did not experience it, is because they do not know how terrible their self-life is. They have a very shallow knowledge of the wickedness of self-life. That's what it is. The second thing that we need to look at is, we know that Christ is our victory, but to let Him to be our victory has its conditions. And we have already mentioned the first one. The first one is that we must see that it is impossible with us. But there is another problem. Impossible is one thing. Not trying is another thing. Okay? For impossibility and trying are two different things altogether. You know that? Some people, they know that they can do it. They know it. But they still want to try. I am one of those, and I think you probably are as well. Even though you know that you fail countless times, but you still want to try. I know that some, especially young people, their character, they're very resourceful. They always think of a way out, you know, of something the Lord is trying to block. They always think, okay, so if this road is blocked, I'm going to go another road. If another road is blocked, I'm going to continue to find my ways out. Such person will never be delivered. Try not actually means that from this point forward, not only that I acknowledge that it is impossible with me, but also that I would cease trying on my own strength. You know that Christ is already living in you, and that He will do what is impossible for you. His strength is not to be used to supplement your lack of work. His life does not serve to mend the holes in our life, if this is what we want to do. He decided to live in us and for us. Whenever we exert our own strength, Christ is unable to live for us. I have given you the example last time of a person drowning. Okay? If you continue to struggle, you're not going to get the Lord to pull you out. It is until you are totally exhausted. You just cannot struggle anymore. And then He pulls you out. So, we should not, even though we know that it is impossible for us, we should also learn not to keep trying harder. That's what we oftentimes do. The third thing that we ought to consider is that victory comes from us not being anything. You learn to lay down yourself and commit everything to God. You will then say to God, God, I commit all to you, and henceforth I will not look to myself as to how good or how bad I am. Once I commit myself, God will without doubt take you over. You let go and God takes over. Sometimes we're so obsessed with our own career, with our own future and so on, we just simply will not let go. But just like the example that I gave you last time, is letting go is just like, you know, holding up the cup with the other handle on the other side. There isn't one in here. You hand it over to the Lord, and the Lord will take the other side of the handle away from you. But the thing is, you need to let go. If you continue to hold on to it and say, God, why don't you take it over? That is not going to work. God will never ever do the work of just helping, nor will he allow man to help him in this respect. He must do the entire work. You must start working, and then God will begin to work in your life. God will not do anything until you just simply let go. If you retreat, if you resign, if you step aside, if you yield, if you let go, Christ will manifest his victory in us. Without letting go ourselves, we will never be truly victorious. Now, you may then mumble, you say, well, okay, it is easier said than done. Letting go. Let me give you an example. When we just had our first boy, and after he was about 1 year old, my wife wanted to go back to work. And so we found our neighbor, I think it's three doors away from our house. There was an Italian family, and there was this older lady who has been babysitting her own granddaughter. So we couldn't speak Italian, and she could not speak English, but we tried to sort of communicate and ask if it be okay for her to babysit our baby boy. At that time, I think he was about 1 year old. And she agreed. So the first day, we took our boy to her house, and then as soon as we hand over our boy to the lady, the babysitter, and then Wayne, I mean, he's a smiling, happy boy. So he, you know, he was happy and so on. But and then we turn around and say bye, and then he start crying. And having this baby for 1 year, I mean, there's a great, great attachment to it. So my wife immediately has come back. Oh, you know, don't cry. And then she would, you know, hold her back again. But then again, she knows that she has to go to work. So she just hand it back to the lady. And then we just turn away and we left. And he cried out loud. And my wife, she was very kind-hearted. And she just turned and looked back. And when Wayne discovered that she is looking back, he cried out even all the more. And but the lady said, go away, go, just leave. And we sort of walk away. We walk to the front door. We walk away to the front yard. We still hear Wayne's crying. Okay? And she wanted to just go back again. She said, don't worry, let's go, let's leave. And as soon as we sort of leave, vanish out of the sight of the boy, of the baby, then everything seems to be okay. Now, I'm giving you this as an example of what I truly mean by letting go. Let me say this. As soon as we cast a glance back at what we handed over, then the problem will still remain to be ours. If we simply walk away without casting a backward glance, most likely he will then settle down. I'm trying to use this thing as an illustration. And we try this thing a couple of days. After a couple of times, we began to understand the meaning of letting go in this case. You simply just hand it over. The treasure of your heart, you hand it over to that person to the babysitter, and in this case, in our case, we hand over the treasure of our heart to God, and then we can enter into that victorious life. You see, many of us, we commit ourselves to God on one hand, and yet on the other hand, we feel uncomfortable. We oftentimes will look back to see if God is taking over. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not real commitment. God insists on taking full responsibility. If you are still in charge of your life, He will do nothing about it. He will wait until you truly let go and cease worrying after you have committed yourself to Him. You cease worrying what will happen to you, whether it be good or bad. And that's the kind of attitude you ought to have. With such kind of commitment, God will certainly take over and will be fully responsible for you. The lesson here is, you let go, He takes over. I remember this one time, I had a very important decision to make. And it was a very critical decision. But there are two very strong pulling force, and they are opposing force. One is pulling me to go this way. The other force is pulling me to go that way. For the entire month, I've been struggling with this decision as to what am I supposed to do. Okay, I consider so many different options, so many alternatives, and so on and so forth. There was this one time that the force on this side saying that you must do this, and then the force on the other side saying that no, there will be grievous consequences if you do this. So I've been pulling apart from within, and as a result of this, I almost got a nervous breakdown. Almost, not quite. But it was miserable that entire month. It was just like living in hell. Until one day, I said to myself, I can't go on like this. I can't go on like this. Lord, I'm going to just surrender myself to you. I don't really care whatever decision you're going to make for me. I'm not going to continue to be so anxious, to be so stressed out. I can't do that. Lord, you take over. You know, the wonderful thing about this, and to this day I still remember, as soon as I truly, from the bottom of my heart, in reality, hand over everything to God, good or bad, I mean, you take the consequence of it. I'm not going to be there for that consequence. As soon as I hand over myself to Him, then I experience what was described in Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God that surpassed all understanding just came and guarded my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. That peace to this day, I that was the first time I experienced and I truly understand what it means by a peace that surpassed all understanding. I mean, the problem's still there. There are still those two opposing forces that is trying to pull you apart. But somehow, in the heart, there is this peace that you just cannot explain. And I know that that is the peace of God that guard my heart and my mind. Brothers and sisters, if you really learn this real lesson of letting go, there are so many things in your life that you hold so tightly on, like a deadly embrace, I oftentimes say. You just will not let it go. Until one time you see that your health is ruined, you're living through hell, you just couldn't do a thing, and you truly, humbly come before God and you say, God, I had it. I can't go on like this. Why don't you take over? And when that happens, you will see a wonderful thing. You will experience His wonderful grace. You will experience the victory, taking you out of that stress, taking you out of that anxiety, and bringing you to a level of victory that you have never experienced in your life. Now, even after letting go, I should say that there are still some that suffer defeat. And why is that? It is because of unbelief. After letting go, we must continue to believe in the Lord. We need to understand that letting go is negative, but believing is positive. We must believe that we have already overcome. You hear what I'm saying? You must believe that you have already overcome. To put it more accurately, you must believe that the Lord has already lives in you, Galatians 2:20, and that you already have uninterrupted communion with Him. You already have in you a life of prayer and a heart of obedience. You already have that. And you have the power to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, because Christ lives in you. That has to be that belief in your heart. Let go and believing is a definite action. Every Christian should remember the day and the time of this transaction that he made with God. After it occurred, it must be maintained as such. This is to be continued, not once, but all the time. Give you another example of what I mean by continue to believe. I got to do this thing quick. My daughter-in-law told me that she is hiring a nanny to stay at home. And she told me that she has a co-worker who has a nanny living at home. And she said that not right now these days, it's so wonderful a technology that you can set up the webcam, the video camera at home, so that when you're at work, you press a button and then bang, your house and you know all the different angle of the room and whatnot will just pops up. And that would really a very good thing to monitor your nanny and see if she's doing the right thing, taking care of your baby. And the technology is there. You don't need to spend much money at all. I mean, if you are tech savvy, you know how to do that kind of a thing. So my daughter-in-law is thinking about it. Hey, you know, this is a wonderful thing. The reason I'm trying to give you this is, you know what? Sometimes we let go, just like she would then leave the baby in the house. But we don't trust the nanny. We just set up all the video camera, and at work, we just press, oh, you know, how is my baby doing? I mean, there's just simply no trust in you. This is not acceptable to God. You know that many a times when we say, well, yeah, we believe in God. This is very insulting to God. Because you set up all the video camera. You always check on God and see if He is doing the right thing. As if there is this evil heart of unbelief in you. What kind of a belief is this? This is insulting to God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to give you some real illustration so that you understand why at times we fail to experience victory. Now again, some may complain that it is a very difficult thing because we don't always remember that Christ lives in us. Immediately after you listen to this sermon, you may still remember for the next hour or so. But when you become so busy at school, when you become so busy at work, you then forget. What then should we do? You know, somebody, would you not ask the question? I mean, yeah, it's fine. I mean, your sermon is great, and you agree. But then again, after 2 hours, you have already forgotten the whole thing. You know, I don't know if you remember that this is the message that, you know, I mentioned previously. Maybe you have already forgotten, so this is just as new a message to you. We oftentimes forget. But then, during your busy day in school and in work with your daily routine, how could we remember that we always are in Christ? Now, for somebody who asks this kind of a question, the real question is, when you forget that you are in Christ, are you still, in fact, in Him? Of course,
You are. You're still in Christ, even though you forget. And we thank God. It matter not whether we remember or forget. We need to ask, will Christ remember us? I may forget the Lord, but the Lord will never forget me. And isn't that the question, that hymn that we just sang, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me? Yeah, I mean, during BC day, I mean, we don't even have a single moment to think, oh yeah, we're in Christ, so we're okay. No, we just simply charge on and do our own thing. But then again, we know that even though we may forget, the Lord is still with us. He will never forget us. You and I must see that we are not the problem, because we are now in Christ Jesus. Because it is God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. We can rest in the Lord, for He will bear full responsibility of us, whether we remember or forget if we are in Christ or not. Because the fact of the matter is, He will remember us. Now, another thing to consider when it comes to this victorious life. Some would then wonder, what will happen if I let go today and do not let go tomorrow? Isn't that a fair question? What if I grit my teeth. I'm going to let go today. But then again, I forget to do the same thing. I fail to let go tomorrow. If that be the case, you can then go to the Lord and tell Him, oh Lord, I just cannot let go, bottom line. Nor can I pretend that I can let go. And yet, I thank God, for you are able to make me let go. That's the kind of prayer you ought to pray. Even if you cannot believe, we just said believing, even if you cannot believe, there is still a way out. You can then come to the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot believe, to be honest. I do not pretend that I can believe you, but I thank God because you can believe for me. Now, is there a scripture to back this kind of a thing up? Yes. Remember the father of a demon-possessed boy who came to the disciples of the Lord Jesus and asked them to cast out the demons from his boy, and they failed to do that. And so the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he said to the Lord, have compassion upon us. If you can do anything at all, he was saying to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears in his eyes. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When this father said, if you can do anything, this father seems to be unsure if the Lord Jesus could heal his boy. But this if isn't in regard to what Jesus can do. This if is in regard to the man's faith. So Jesus told him, if you can believe, all things are possible with those who believe. Now when we trust God as true and all his promises as true, all things he promises are possible to us. The poor father in this account is challenged by the Lord Jesus' exhortation to faith. He did believe Jesus' power to deliver his boys. Otherwise, he wouldn't even bother to come, isn't it? He did have that little bit of a faith. But he recognized that he still had doubt. So he tearfully pleaded with the Lord, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now in this case, the man's unbelief is not a rebellion against or a rejection of God's promise. No, he did not deny God's promise. In fact, he desired it. I think that is a fair thing to say. However, there is an inability in him to believe in God. And that is why he shouted out, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, when he said something like this man basically tells us that he still have a little bit of faith. And Spurgeon once tells us this. He said that while men have no faith, they are unconscious of their unbelief at all. If you absolutely have no faith, you're not conscious of your unbelief. But when you have a little bit of faith, you become to be conscious of the greatness of your unbelief. And that's what happened to the Father. The glorious truth is this. There is no weakness in us that is able to bind God's hand. And we praise the Lord for this. We come to the Lord just as we are. Brothers and sisters, your true condition. You come to the Lord just as you are. And then you will experience what it means by with man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. After this transaction, you will see how the Lord overcomes for you the sin that you can never conquer in the past. I remember last time after the session, Titus asked me a question. He said, hey, your message, does it mean that the theme of the message is true repentance? Remember you asked the question? Yeah. In a way, it is. If you are being honest before the Lord about your true condition, that you just simply cannot let go, that you just simply, with a wicked heart of unbelief, you cannot believe. You cannot settle down. But you know what? Even with this kind of a terrible condition, you can still come just the way you are to God and confess your condition before God. God, I can't let go. I try. I fail. God, I can't even believe. I'm just like that lady doing the webcam. I just can't truly believe. Help my unbelief. Okay. You come to the Lord just the way you are. Then you will see that there's nothing impossible with God. Your problems will not really bind God's hand. He will let his victorious life, to live in you and through you. Now, some of us may think that, it doesn't mean that once we learn to let go and once we learn to believe, then henceforth we will never sin again. What is the answer to that? The answer is no. You still have the possibility to sin. Yet, there's a great difference before and after you let go, after you believe. Before you obtain the secret of this victorious life, your defeat is certain. Your victory is seldom. But after this transaction, you will then see your victory is certain and your defeat is occasional. You now have a note of victory. You will be altogether different because you have come to experience this victorious life in a real way. Not just something up here. Now, with this victorious life, oftentimes we will also meet with temptation, isn't it? When temptation comes to us, how would the victorious life in us be able to overcome? When it comes to the temptation for Christian, we can simply say that there are, say, two kinds, okay? The first kind is the temptation would come slowly. We're dealing with slow temptation. And for this kind of a temptation, it basically gives you time to reflect on the situation before it hits you, okay? And it comes slowly. It's like when you learn to cross the threshold of victory for you. When temptation comes, you will not face it yourself. This is how you should do it. Instead, you will hide yourself behind the Lord. You do not resist. You do not fight against the temptation. You merely tell God that you will naturally like to yield to that temptation. You will likely yield to that. And you can do it.
And Lord, you got to do it for me. Now, you say that the Bible not tells us that we are supposed to resist the devil and he will flee from us? Yes. But you see, many a times we forget the first part of that Bible verse. The first part of that Bible verse is what? Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Many a times, how do we resist the devil and fail many times? Or time after time? The way we resist this is with our own fleshly self. We just come with our fleshly self, which, by the way, is no match to the devil. And that is why failure and defeat is certain. But in here, the Bible tells us the first thing we need to do is submit ourselves. Humble ourselves before the Lord. So, the question to ask is, who is doing the resisting? Is it your self-life? Or is it Christ who lives in you? If you say, Lord, I thank you and I praise you. You are my everything. You are what I need to face this temptation. And it is not I myself who is able to overcome, but your blood has saved me. And your life is in me. And this will deliver me. So you stand on that ground, brothers and sisters, temptation will flee from you. There was this parable. One day the devil came to her house, knock on the door. There's so-and-so at home. And then a little boy came to the front door and said, my father is not available. And the devil said, I want to see him. I'm his drinking buddy, you know. And then the little boy said, okay, just a sec. I'm going to ask my heavenly father to come to answer this door. And then when the boy returned to the door, he discovered that the devil fled away already. This parable just simply tells us the secret of resisting. Who it is that is doing the resisting? Is it you? Or our Heavenly Father, or the Christ who lives in you? Will you to struggle with your temptation by yourself? Will you to resist it? It will stay with you. That temptation will continue to stay with you. But if you said, I cannot, but God can. If you boast on your weaknesses and boast on the power of God, then temptation will immediately be over. You would have crossed the threshold of victory. Now, there are the second type of temptation. The second type of temptation, it just comes suddenly. Sudden temptation to sin is like the fiery arrow that the devil shoot at us. It just comes unaware. And it does not give us time to reflect, to even think about it. So in this case, how are we going to deal with this kind of sudden temptation? How are we going to do this? We need to put on the shield of faith. You know, many treat our faith as a pair of pliers. So when we get sought by the fiery arrows, we just get the pliers, a pair of pliers, and then just try to yank out that temptation, that arrow that already, you know, reached our heart. And this is not what it ought to be. This is a waste of energy. What is a shield of faith? A shield is that which stands before the enemy's fiery arrow and you. The shield of faith needs to be used constantly. How blessed is the one who can make the same prayer as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus said, Father, deliver us from our daily temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, we must remember to make this prayer. We must pray daily with faith that God will deliver us from temptation, from falling into the unexpected temptation. We must also believe that during our normal day, Christ is able to live out his life in us. We must believe that. We must believe that formerly, while we were in Adam, when we were joined to Adam, we could sin
without exerting our will or strength. We just naturally sin. So now, Christ in us, we join to Christ. We also believe that we have what it takes to face any of those temptations without our determination, whether we remember it or not. Every morning when we rise up, believing that God will deliver us from all these sudden temptations. Every morning we arise believing that the life of Christ will live itself out in us even without our consciousness. You need to have that belief in your heart. Now, I want to say a little bit about victorious life meeting trial. To deal with the trials in life, we also require faith. Our faith need to be tried by fire in order to prove that the faith that we have is a long-lasting faith. When we encounter any kind of a trial, whether it be joblessness, whether it be dim prospect of the future, whether it be the unbeliever asking you not to be so crazy about this religion, you know, all of those trials, do not be discouraged or draw back. On the contrary, when this thing happens, you need to learn to stand firm in the Word of God, believing that God will manifest His victory in your life. Remember Paul? He asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh. But God did not answer his prayer that way. So in this case, the thorn of in his flesh continued to bother him. But did Paul continue to look at the unchanged, terrible situation and be disheartened? We know that no, he did not. Instead, he chose to believe that God's word would not fail him, even though the outward circumstances suggest otherwise. Now this is the way we believe in God's word. We do not need any evidence. Whatever God's word tells us is true. My feeling at times may not be dependable. Even my experience can be false. But I only believe God's word is true. And such faith is not fearful of any kind of a trial in our life. One last word about failure. What happens when you fail? Some of us, we would like to go through a pity party. And the others, we would like to go through a guilt trip, thinking that this is in payment of the sin that we, the failure that we have. Okay? You either blame yourself or you blame God for His word not being true. But brothers and sisters, this is the snare of the enemy. And we should not fall into this trap. As soon as you fail, for whatever reason, you confess your sin, you repent, and ask for the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord. And immediately, you walk in the path of victory again. We can then experience this victorious life from glory to glory. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our words are so limited, but your Holy Spirit is the mighty Spirit who dwells in each and every one of our heart. We pray first of all for humility. We pray that you would help us to come to realize that there are just those few things in our life that you want us to discover. It is impossible with us. We pray that you would help us not only to acknowledge that it is impossible with us, and that we do not even want to try to deal with it ourselves. Not only that, Lord, help us to learn the lesson of letting go. Help us to learn the lesson of truly believing that you as a victor can lead us into victory. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. We can always come to you just the way we are, even though at times we cannot let go. Even though at times we cannot even truly believe you. Lord, all these conditions cannot bind your hand.
you will still lead us into victory. Just like the father of the demon-possessed boy, Lord, as we cried out, help our unbelief. Lord, you are going to be able to take us into this victorious life that we so desire. Come and bless each and every one of us. In your precious name we pray.